Now, if you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now, my plan is to have one more sermon on 1 Peter, and then on Sunday mornings we'll take a look at the book of Jonah. So we'll be looking at the book of Jonah in a couple of weeks' time, God willing. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. Now, as we come to the final chapter of 1 Peter, we do recall that Peter has told us quite a lot about suffering. But apart from telling us about the theory behind suffering and telling us not to be downhearted, what are my real needs and how are those needs going to be met? Those needs that I feel so deeply in my heart and in my life. What help has God provided to help me as a Christian in my time of need? Peter has already established that the Christian will suffer trials, but he now highlights four needs that the Christian has and how those needs are going to be met. First of all, he speaks about the need of a shepherd, the need of an elder. He talks then about the need for humility, the need to turn to God, and the need of God's grace. Why do we need humility? We need humility because at times we are quite unwilling to turn and to take the help that is available. We need to turn and take the help that is available, the help that God has provided for us. First of all, the need of a shepherd, the need for an elder. God has provided elders in the church in order to provide leadership, in order to provide instruction, to help us with guidance, to comfort us. You will recall at the feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ lamented when he looked upon the people and saw them as sheep without a shepherd. In Jesus' mind, in Jesus' eyes, people without a shepherd was a very bad thing. It wasn't good. Christ, as the head of the church, has provided shepherds in the form of elders to support and to guide his people. And it is in the context of Peter's consideration of Christian suffering that he now highlights for us this role of the office of elder. The elder is to comfort the church, to help the church through their time of suffering. Now, of course, the role of elder would be that much easier if you were to realize or think that the elder himself did not have to suffer. But Peter deals with that as he identifies himself as a fellow elder. Now, he could easily have pulled rank and said, I'm speaking as an apostle, because he was an apostle. But he says, I serve as a fellow elder, and as a fellow elder, and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, Peter now speaks to his fellow elders. He has seen suffering. He has known what suffering is, and he will ultimately face the suffering of death for his faith. Now, as Christ is our great high priest, he is able to empathize with his people. So elders who have endured suffering are able to empathize with the people of God, to support them and to understand their trials and their difficulties. Now, for us to be ready to receive the support and the guidance of elders, we need to recall what an elder is. An elder's role is a role that is chosen by God. Suffering and trial, holiness and sanctification is the larger context in which this instruction about elders is given to us. But from Old Testament times, the Lord has presented himself as the great shepherd of the church. Psalm 23 remains the favorite psalm for many people. There the Lord says, the Lord is my shepherd. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Today, the Lord extends his shepherd's care to his people through the role of the elder. The characteristic that ought to color the role and work of the elder is the Lord's shepherd's care. That's the example. That's what we have to aspire to. Now, of course, the difficult thing is the elders that are recognized among us are fallible human beings. We get it wrong. We say the wrong thing. We sometimes act in a tactless way. We say something that hurts. But yet still we are called to this particular task of shepherding and caring for God's people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the chief shepherd of the church, he is our example, and he is the one to whom we will give an account. The Christian who has committed the keeping of their souls to God are to be shepherded in their times of trial by men whom the sovereign Lord has appointed to serve him in caring for his church. Sometimes people who, well-meaning people who ask me about how I'm getting on in Hounslow will say, how is your church in Hounslow? Now, I don't say to them, look, it's not my church, because I know what they mean. But it's not my church. It's not the elders' church. It is the church of Jesus Christ. It is Christ's church. And we are called to be servants. And the leadership that we give is to be a servant leadership in the church of Jesus Christ. When the office of elder was ordained by the head of the church, it wasn't something novel or new or revolutionary that was being introduced. The people of the New Testament were well aware what was meant by the term elder, because there were elders in civil life. The Romans, the Greeks, the Egyptians had elders to help administrate and to govern. You will remember back in the Old Testament that Moses appointed 70 elders to help with the responsibilities of ruling and shepherding. Elders therefore carried a strategic role in the life of the Old Testament church. They advised the king, they were administrators and guides at the gates of their towns and their cities. Elders played a very special role in the affairs of the Jewish synagogue, which in time, in due course, was destined to play a very significant and important part in the fashioning of the life of the Christian church. In the New Testament, we first meet the term elder in Acts chapter 11. There was no advance notice given of about the appointment or any details given about the office. We just encounter the role of elder as an established order within the church. The church of the Old Testament had been well aware of the role, and it was so a natural progression from the Old Testament church to the New Testament that elders should be appointed. The Apostle Paul, as he continued on his missionary journeys, he appointed elders in each church, and he left Titus in Crete with the job of appointing elders. Now, there was always more than one elder appointed in each church. The idea of having one minister as elder and then a team of deacons is not the New Testament picture. The idea is that there should be more than one elder appointed in each church. The elders discussed the matters and the concerns of the church together, and they sought to collect the common wisdom as well as the guidance of the Lord as they cared for the church and as God entrusted them with that role of looking after his people. Now, why is it that God has chosen that the church should be under the care of elders? We're not under the care of a synod. We're not under the care of any other group other than the elders that God has appointed. The principle that dominates the institution of the role of elder is the fact that the church is fundamentally a theocracy. That is, it is ruled by God. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy where God is in control, where God is ruling. A theocracy is a society that is ruled by God. Now, the question then arises, if the church is a theocracy, one that is ruled by God, then what are we doing having elders? That then surely would become ruled by elders and not ruled by God. But then we have to remember that the role of elders is one that is appointed. God appoints the elders. The church does not appoint the elders. God appoints the elders, and the church recognizes God's appointment. Elders are recognized by the church as men demonstrate that the rule of God is acknowledged in their lives. An elder is qualified to be an elder only in the measure that the rule of God is acknowledged in his life. The continuing occupation of the elder is to ensure that God's rule is acknowledged in his life and that God's rule is acknowledged in the life of the church. If God's rule ceases in the life of the elder, then the rule in the church by this man is not a God-centered rule, but it becomes self-centered and moves from being a theocratic rule to being an autocratic rule, where a man seeks to lord it over the church. And Peter says here that we ought not to lord it over the congregation. Now, while elders have a responsibility to help the people of God, it doesn't mean that the elder has the right to micromanage the lives of people in the church. Elders are not to interfere. Elders are not to get themselves involved in every personal detail of a person's life. But we do have that responsibility to look after the spiritual welfare of God's people. Now, as I've said, elders are not chosen by the church. They are chosen by God and recognized by the church. That's very important that distinction is made and that it is kept and that it is practiced. It is actually possible that there could be an elder that is chosen by God but not recognized by the church, perhaps because of some particular personality dislike, perhaps because the man doesn't hold the very same opinions. Now, of course, if the church is a confessional church, if there is a statement of faith, the elder must agree to that. It's not possible to have an elder who is out of sync with what the confession of faith is of the church. I have a responsibility always to teach in line with what the confession of the church is. And if I start to teach outside of that, well then really I need to be held to account by my fellow elders, because the vows that I have taken are vows to lead the church in a particular direction. If I go off and change my opinion on something, I do not have the right to actually teach that if that is contrary to the statement of faith that we have said that we are committed to. We have a responsibility. Now, if we decide as elders that there is something in the statement of faith that we believe to be wrong, we look at that and then we present that to the church. It's not that we are bound by confessions. We are only bound by the Word of God. The Word of God has the primacy in all things. But godly rule in the church is only possible as elders continue to be godly in their own lives. We can only rule in the church in the measure in which God is ruling in our own lives. So Peter says here in verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal. He's making an appeal. His heart is going out to his fellow elders, because this is something that is important. This is the welfare, the spiritual welfare of the church of Jesus Christ. The church that Christ has died for. The church that Christ has shed his blood for. He has bought these people at a great price, and he has entrusted the care and the spiritual welfare of his people to the elders that he has chosen, that the church has recognized, and Peter is speaking to them and he is saying, I appeal as a fellow elder, as a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will share in the glory to be revealed. That's the context in which we need to think of our eldership. That's the context in which we need to think of our rule. To realize that this is not a job, that this is not a game, that this is not a light-hearted thing, but that this is something that Peter sets in the context of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the glory that followed that suffering. What Peter has in mind here is the sufferings that the church themselves are currently going through and the glory that awaits them when Christ is revealed. Peter speaks as an elder. I am a fellow elder. I am one with you, he says. He knows the need of an elder because he has been serving in that role. And here is a strategy that shows, I think, great Christian maturity on Peter's part. As I said, he could have pulled rank and said, Peter, as an apostle, he could have used the authority of his office, but instead of doing that, he acknowledges that he is one with them, and he exhorts them to shepherd the flock. Be shepherd of your flock. Bad reading. Be shepherds of God's flock. It's God's flock. It's God's flock. It belongs to God. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Imagine someone leaving something very, very precious with you to look after. I'm going to be away for a week. Could you look after this for me? And if it is something that is very precious, perhaps you might take additional steps to guard it. You wouldn't want anything to happen to it under your watch. You wouldn't want any harm to befall it under your watch. So here is something that is very precious. It is God's flock that is under your care. God is entrusting that flock into the care of elders. Now that's the need that we have, the need of having an elder, the need of taking the help that is available. That's why we need to humble ourselves. We'll come and we'll look at that in a moment. To humble ourselves before God in order that we might draw upon the resources that's there. You see, easily today, the attitude is, I don't want your help. I don't care about your help. You might then ask the question, what has God done for me? One of the things that God has done for us, he has appointed elders that have been recognized by the church there to help, to provide, to pray, to try to understand, to try to support, to try to guide, to learn to love, to learn to like, to learn to befriend, to support, to help, to comfort. Peter knows the reality of Christian living. He's been a witness of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has seen with his own eyes how the Lord of glory has suffered. And having seen the Savior suffer in his innocence, having witnessed the ugly indecencies heaped upon the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter had been affected by that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also he knew something of suffering for Christ's sake himself. And he knew what the Christian would experience as he would share in the fellowship of Christ's suffering. So Christ's shepherd heart in the face of suffering was the example that Peter was to follow. He could learn to be like Christ in his care for the Christians. But also having seen the suffering of Christ, he knew firsthand what the suffering was like that the Christian would go through. And his heart now goes out to the Christian as he urges the elders to look after them. Yes, he has in mind and he cares about the needs that the elders have, but his first concern is for the flock that is under their care. Care for them. I appeal to you that you recognize them as God's flock and you care for them because they have been placed under your care. And the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, will surely call elders to account for how we have cared for God's flock that has been placed under our care. Having seen the sufferings of Christ, he knows, he empathizes. We need a shepherd because we are God's flock. That's the metaphor that is being used here to describe us. We are a flock. Now we have three elders in this church. We need each other. We need the support of the elders to help. I need the support of the two elders, the other two elders in this church. They need my support. We have to work together because one person alone cannot bear the burden and the responsibility of looking after God's flock. We have to discuss with one another. We have to sound off each other to check our ideas, to check our thoughts, to suggest perhaps a better way to listen to one another. Why do we do that? We met on Friday afternoon to discuss the affairs of the church. Why did we take time out on a Friday afternoon? Because this is important. It's looking after God's flock, caring for his people, the people for whom Christ died. And because we have that body of elders with the concern for God's flock, the needs that we have, God has given us elders in the church to help us. Please do pray for us as elders, that God will keep us close to him, that God will give us wisdom, that we will have compassion, that we will have understanding, that we will take time, because watching over the flock and caring for the flock is a very important task. We ought to see ourselves as a flock belonging to God. You are not a people without a shepherd, because God is your shepherd. And the elders are the under-shepherds. Which elder could ever hope to fulfill that role that God has given? Peter reminds the Christian and the elders of the humanity and the danger of an elder failing. That we could actually do the job for the wrong reasons, have the wrong motives. Peter says, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. You see, it's not because it's in the job description that certain things are done. They're done because they're biblical. That ought to be our motivation. Now, job descriptions or descriptions of rules are very important things. We don't set those to the one side. But ultimately, it is God who is our judge, because it is his flock. In the early days when we first come into office as elders, maybe it is because we are willing and there's a willingness there within our hearts. But the very nature of the task and the burden of leading could easily take that willingness away. And a constraint might be, well, I would be too embarrassed to give up this role. Or in the case of the minister, well, what else would I do? It's my job. Peter says that it is not, that it not only has, not only has there to be a willingness at the beginning, but there has to be a continuing willingness. We have to always be willing to do this work, to look after the care of the people. If the office of elder ever becomes a job, then the spiritual nature of the task is lost. And if it's not a spiritual task any longer, then the type of rule cannot be God's rule. And then the elder begins to lord it over the flock. Always pray that your elders will remain spiritual men. Many spiritual men have become elders and have lost sight of what they're supposed to be doing. And they end up adding to the suffering of the Lord's people rather than helping them through their suffering. There is a chief shepherd who oversees the overseer, oversees those who feed the flock. And for those overseers, Peter says, there is a crown of glory that will never fade away. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. A reward for looking after God's flock. You see, how would Jesus know what we're doing? Because his eye is always on us. And as the chief shepherd, he will cause his under-shepherds to give an account. So there is, first of all, that need, the first of the four needs that Peter has mentioned, the need for us to have the support of elders. We can only give support as it is freely accepted by the congregation. We cannot impose it. It can be offered and it must be freely received. It's a provision that God has made for the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is a provision and a resource that we need to avail ourselves of. Secondly, there is the need for humility. Submitting to God's means of shepherding, we have to be humble. In the same way, verse 5, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Sometimes it is a very difficult thing to seek for help when you need it. That probably is more true of ministers than it is for others in the congregation. The more used you are to providing help and support for others, sometimes it seems, the more difficult it is to draw upon that help when you need it for yourself. And we as ministers and elders are always constantly in need of support and help because of the task that we have to do. Because it is God's flock that we care for, we are constantly under the attack from the devil, who would seek to destroy and would even use us to destroy. But Peter's advice here, his command in fact, is you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. You see, why does he say it? He says it because it is a difficult thing. Especially in our age, we live in an age where we are opposed to every form of authority. Look at how our MPs are being treated at the present time. Look at how both sides of the House of Commons, the disrespect that is shown to authority. Look at the disrespect towards teachers. Look at the disrespect towards police force. In our country, we are opposed to authority. We assert quite easily and quickly our own rights, our own individual freedoms. It will be our natural instinct to resist the authority of God, and in particular, God's appointed shepherd and ruler. If we will resist God's authority, which is perfect and sovereign, then we will find all the more grounds to resist the rather more imperfect example of God's rule that we find in the elder. You might actually said, God, if I was organizing it, I wouldn't do church and I wouldn't do elders within the church. The church may not be as good as you would like it to be, but it's still the best place for us to grow. We might be a bad lot, but we're the best lot because we're in Christ. It is the best place for us to be. God is God and we are not. And God has appointed that the people of God should gather in fellowship with their fellow Christians, and that they be guided and led by elders. And it takes us to submit to that, because it is a human individual, particularly on public show all of the time, where you're able to see the flaws, you're able to spot the inconsistencies and the weaknesses. But yet God, in his grace and in his mercy and in his wisdom, has chosen that the church ought to be led in this particular way. Therefore, we have the need to clothe ourselves with humility. That is, we've got to put it on. Humility is not our natural thing. Humility does not come easily to us. Arrogance comes to the fore very quickly. Stubbornness comes to the fore very quickly. Our own opinions come to the fore very quickly. So Peter says, there's a job that needs to be done. I'm afraid you're going to have to clothe yourselves with humility, because it's not in you by instinct. It is something that we have to put on. Not that we say, okay, we're going to do it today and that's it for the rest of our lives. I did that back then. I've got to do this every day. Because humility is a thing that disappears out of our minds and hearts very quickly. Putting on an outer garment, an overcoat, and tying it so that all that we are is covered over and cloaked with a humble attitude. The context here requires that this humble attitude is to help us to be submissive to the elders. That requires humility, because at times so much of what is just the man looms so large in our sight and minds. But really what we submit to is that example of God's rule that should be evident in the life of an elder. In every child of God, there is this stubborn attitude, why should I? Peter so recognizes that he warns that God himself sets himself against the proud person. Pride is the parent of all sins. The proud person is grossly short-sighted, if not possibly blind to the prerogatives of man and God. The proud person feels an instinctive sort of right to trample underfoot and to outrage anything and everything that stands in their way. Peter says in verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. When we meet God through his word, through the example seen in elders, through the lessons that we learn through suffering, let us humble ourselves before God. Some say, well, that's all right, because I'd rather humble myself before God than be humble to man. That's a mistake. Our reaction to circumstances that surround us, our reactions to other people, and that reaction to other people has a Godward dimension. Let me illustrate that. Because God meets us in our fellow man. The question is asked, when did we feed you, Lord? When did we offer you bread? And Jesus said, when you fed my people. When did we show you kindness, Jesus? When were we gracious to you? When you did these things to my people. It is better that we humble ourselves rather than have God humble us. I would fear to pray, God, humble me, because of what that might mean. Therefore, Peter says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. As we act humbly, of course, there's always the danger that people are going to take advantage. And that's likely to happen. But we have to wait for God's time. In due time, God may lift us up. Remember, God is the chief shepherd of the flock. And how many of our problems would resolve themselves if we were to wait on God's time? We are to cast all our anxiety on God because he cares for us. Verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We must, in the face of our difficulties, turn to God. As there is the clothing ourselves with humility, so there is the decision that needs to be made to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We need to consciously make a decision to turn to God, no matter how we feel, and especially when we don't feel like turning to God. We need to make that decision to turn to him, because whether we feel the comfort of it or not, God still cares for us. God still cares for you. Whether you feel that as a present experience or not, the truth does not change. God cares for you. Whatever the circumstances may say to you, no matter how contradictory things may seem in your life, the truth does not change that God cares for you. And there is this commandment. There is a thing to do. You will not drift into this. You will not just waken up in the middle of the night and suddenly realize, oh, I've cast my care on God. It happens by a decision that we make to cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for you. Fourthly, we have the need of God's grace. Peter draws his message of this letter to a close by reminding the suffering Christian that the God of all grace has called us to eternal glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, throughout our study of this particular letter, we have looked at time and time again at the grace of God. And here we need the grace of God in our lives. How could we relate to people around us, to superiors, to peers, to subordinates, if it were not for the grace of God? Compared to that eternal glory, the suffering that we experience is only for a little while. And the God of all grace will restore us, will strengthen us, will make us strong and steadfast. The goal of salvation, the goal of trials and difficulties, is not to destroy us, not to crush us, but to build us up. That ultimate goal is to share in that eternal glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore today, let us cast all our cares upon him, because he cares for us. He is the shepherd of his own flock. We are his flock. He cares for us. Because he cares for us, he has given us elders. Because he cares for us, he has told us of the responsibility to submit ourselves to elders. He has reminded the elders of their responsibility. And he also reminds us of our responsibility. That we use the resources that are available to us. That we draw down from the helps that God has provided.